Let's be turning to Psalm 8. Psalm 8. David tells us, before the first verse, he tells us that this is written to the chief musician upon Gittith, a psalm of David. And when there's words like this, Neginoth or Gittith, there's oftentimes in the commentaries quite a discussion between what this means, and there's different thoughts, but what stood out to me was what it says there, to whom this is written, to the chief musician, to the chief musician. And this is written in many psalms, to the chief musician. And when we look at this psalm, it becomes more obvious to us who the chief musician is that this psalm is written to. It's of praise of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe that above any musician, our Lord Jesus Christ himself is the chief musician. He's the one whose grace gives the melody of our hearts that believe him. And he is the foundation of our joy, the expression of our soul's joy. He is the chief musician that gives us that wonderful melody of grace in which we sing and lift up our voice with the voice of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, verse 1 says, O Lord, our Lord. And you'll notice if you're looking at a King James Version in the Bible, maybe not online, but if you're looking in the Bible here, you'll see the first Lord is a capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. And that means Jehovah. They would say Lord with all those capitals. That's Jehovah. And the other Lord with a capital L and then lowercase O-R-D, that's Adonai. So he's saying, O Jehovah, our Adonai, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens. And so this word is directing our spiritual eye. It's taking our attention and turning it upward to behold our God, our Lord Jesus Christ. We're looking at him. And you'll notice that in this psalm, as we go through it, you'll see it has an eye toward his covenant mercies for us. That is his redemption. This speaks of the redemption of the Lord Jesus Christ for his people, whereby he gave his life. He laid down his life for the salvation of sinners. Sinners given to him by his Father before the foundation of the world. And so David is meditating upon his Lord and Savior. He's considering what his Lord purposed to do in saving a sinner like David, and in saving sinners like us who have no righteousness of our own, who need a Savior, who need salvation. It's all found in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm reminded of what Paul wrote. You know, when we see this, maybe we don't realize that the Old Testament saints speaking here, recording these words, they knew Christ. They saw Christ. Abraham saw my day, Christ said, and rejoiced. He saw Christ. He understood that we're looking for the Messiah in whom we would be redeemed, the one who would restore all things that were lost. They glorified and rejoiced in Christ. They weren't saved by the law. They were saved the same way you and I are saved, by grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so David saw Christ. He knew who he was praising. He knew who he was praising. And Paul said it this way regarding our hope of righteousness in Christ when he was writing to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 2, 7 and 8. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. Right? The princes of God, like Jacob, they knew. But not the princes of this world didn't know, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. And so to many, this was unknown. It's a mystery to many. It's a mystery to many still to this day. And we have the writings of the apostles. We have the New Testament, which makes this known, and yet it's a mystery to the dead of this world. But it's not a mystery to you in Christ. You see and know that this is speaking of Christ. And so this mystery was revealed to David by the spirit of prophecy. God revealed Christ to David, and he's glorying in the Savior. He's glorying in Christ. And Paul explained to us that Christ was in all the scriptures. He was always spoken of in the scriptures. It's not like he wasn't there. He was there throughout every word in the Old Testament as well, just as clearly in the New by the Spirit who makes it known to us, But listen to what he says in Romans 1, verse 1 through 3. He says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. The Scriptures write of Christ. They speak of him concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. David saw this. David understood that God had purposed and promised to bless him, that through his seed, just like we saw with Abraham and through Isaac and in Jacob and through Judah there, the promised seed would come. And here he is wondering at the redemption glory of Christ. That is a wonder that God should take upon him the likeness of our flesh and should come in humility and in weakness that he might suffer for the sins of his people, to put them away forever and to give us life and hope and an expected end in the Lord Jesus Christ. He did that graciously for sinners, for those given to him by the Father. Now, think of this as we move on to the next verse in Psalm 8. Our Lord was speaking to the self-righteous Pharisees, and they were very content in themselves. They studied the scriptures. They thought they had a corner on what the scriptures were teaching. They read the law. They thought they understood the law and the purpose of the law, and by the law they tried to make a righteousness for themselves, so that when the righteousness of God was come in the flesh and stood before them, they didn't see him, they didn't believe him, they didn't receive his word, because they were making themselves righteous. And our Lord said to them, they that are whole need not a physician. Right? You that aren't sick, you don't need to go to a doctor, a great and skilled doctor, because you're not sick. And he said, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And he says this to the Pharisees who are standing there. And when he says that, what does that tell you? It speaks of those that are helpless, who cannot help themselves. And he's revealing to us that that's who rejoices in Christ. Those that are sick, those that are sinners, those that are infirmed and have no righteousness of their own, those that are sinners, those that are poor, those that are weak, those that are lame and crippled and blind and ruined by the fall, they rejoice in Christ. And that's who Christ came for. He didn't come for the rich. He didn't come for the whole. He didn't come for the righteous. He came for sinners. So you that are sinners, you that have problems, you that are infirmed and weak and ruined by the fall, rejoice. Lift up your hearts. Look to Christ. Open your ear by the grace of God. Beg him for mercy. That's who Christ came for, to save you, to deliver you from death by his grace and mercy. You that are sinners, that's who Christ came for. Now, I believe that's what David is thinking of. That's what he means when he says in verse 2, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings. That's the helpless. You that have had babies, you that have cared for young ones or held babies, or fed a baby, or changed their diaper, you know babies are helpless. And toddlers are pretty helpless. They can't do much, and they get into all kinds of trouble that they need saving from. They are the helpless. That's who Christ came. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. And so he's speaking of helpless ones. That's who Christ came for. And I think Christ gives us the best commentary on this verse, because he quotes this verse to the Pharisees, returning in Matthew 21, and we're going to start in verse 14. This is when our Lord came to Jerusalem to be crucified. He was coming there knowing that his time was at hand, and he was coming to lay down his life willingly for the salvation of his people according to the will of God. And as he came into Jerusalem, riding on that foal, the colt of an ass, he was received with the shouts from the people, shouting, "Hosanna!" They were praising him, the seed of David, "Hosanna!" And then he comes into the temple. He goes into the temple next, and he clears out the money changers. He drives out the money changers from the temple, because it was big business. They were making a lot of money selling cattle for the sacrifices and exchanging the currencies. They made a lot of profit off of that, and they weren't too happy, but Christ drove them out. And now, having all that space, what happened? Verse 14, the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. Right? And so we don't want distractions. We don't need all kinds of religious garb and nonsense. Let it be plain and empty, because we just want the blind and the lame to come in and to be healed by Christ. The simplicity of Christ. That's what we preach, and that's what he uses to save his people. The simplicity in himself. And when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying in the temple and saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they were sore displeased. And they said unto Christ, "Hearest thou what these say?" Right? They're saying, they're calling you the Messiah. Don't you hear what they're saying? Yes. It never occurred to them that he is the Messiah. He is the promised seed that should come. Here he is. He's healing the blind and the lame and doing these wonderful works. And Jesus said unto them, "Yea, have ye never read, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, thou hast perfected praise?" And he left them. He left the Pharisees, who knew everything. He departed from them. What a terrifying thing that Christ should depart from you or me. We don't want him to depart with his gospel and take away the hope of our salvation, because he is salvation. We need him. He is the Savior of his people. And so it's the helpless that were helped by Christ, and they rejoiced in him, but the self-righteous could not see. And it's amazing that it was the blind and the lame that came to Christ and were healed. And here's these Pharisees who knew everything, who knew the scriptures, so they thought, and they weren't healed. They remained in their blindness. They had no covering for their sin, and they continued to be lame. And it's a picture of what we are by nature, spiritually blind and spiritually lame. And apart from the grace of God in Christ, we cannot see. We cannot come to him. We have nothing. We're dead in trespasses and sins if Christ is not gracious to us. And so those that are sick, you that are blind and lame and crippled and ruined by the fall, Christ is the Savior. He's the physician who heals his people, who comforts his people, who gives his people life in himself. He came to save sinners. Now, in Psalm 8, verse 3 and 4, David goes on and he says, "When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him?" Now, there's a couple of things here. In one sense, this putting our eyes, when you look up and see the sky and consider the heavens, you feel your smallness. It is to humble us. And when you stand before what God has done, it is very humbling. I remember when I was a young man, we were newly married in our 20s, and I grew up in New Jersey, and it's a pretty congested area in New Jersey there, so there's a lot of light pollution, and I didn't grow up knowing that there were that many stars in the sky. I didn't see that many stars, but one night we were house-sitting, Helen's house there, and I had to let the dog out. They had a German Shepherd, that's why they had us there, and I let the dog out, and had a big yard, and they were out in the middle of nowhere around horse farms, and I looked up and was stunned to see how many stars were in the sky, how beautiful it was. And this verse struck my heart. This is the verse that came into my heart, because it just was amazing that God should think of me, a little speck of dust on a little speck of dust in this immense universe. And so there is that sense that we are made small before Almighty God, who can do all things. He's not in a box that we put him in. He's greater than our understanding, for sure. But this verse is even more than that, looking at the redemption of Jesus Christ, that he should do for us what we cannot do for ourselves, that he should pass by the angels and lay down his life for the seed of Abraham, for those in Abraham, that he would do this. We know that, well, the psalmist here is taking us back to creation, the creation of our Lord. And when we were in Genesis 1, what do we see? Yes, those things physically were created by our Lord, just as he says, but they pictured, every one of those days pictured some aspect of the redemption of Christ for his people. It was all glorifying Christ and what God purposed to do before the foundation of the world, to save his people. To save his people. It showed us the atonement, the redemption, everything that Christ did to save his people, making them new creatures in himself. And we know the moon is likened to what? The church. The moon reflects the light of the sun. And that's what the church does. She's a reflection of the light and salvation of her Savior, of Christ, who is pictured in the sun. And the stars, they are the elect, brethren. So many as the stars of the sky in multitude. It pictures the elect. And it pictures the people of God there. And so the Son of God took upon him the likeness of his people. He did not take on himself the likeness of the angels. He took on him the likeness of his people. And he redeemed sinners, helpless, ruined sinners in the fall. Romans 3:25, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. And that's a beautiful picture, how that Christ came and he turned the wrath of God, which was justly against us for our sins, and he turned it against himself, thus setting his people free, putting away our sin, atoning for the sins of his people, and giving us life and righteousness and hope in him, a good and sure and certain hope in him, to declare his righteousness for the remission or forgiveness of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Our hand's not in that. We didn't justify ourselves, and we're not just. Our God is just and to justify us because of what Christ has done for his people. And that's what Paul is telling us concerning these verses. Look over in Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews 2, this also quotes verses from this Psalm 8 here. Hebrews 2, verse 6. But one in a certain place testified, saying, what is man that thou art mindful of him? Or the Son of Man, that thou visitest him. Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownedst him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Now, God did this first in Adam, right? He gave Adam dominion over his creation when he created Adam. But Adam fell. And so our God is turning us, our eyes away from him who failed in his fall under covenant of works, one work. One work he was given, and he fell. He sinned and rebelled against God. And he's putting our eyes on Christ and upon his finished work. Where Adam failed, Christ succeeded. The last Adam. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him. Right? We're walking by faith. We still see sin and death in this world. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For it became him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. And so we rejoice in Christ, because he redeemed us. He redeemed his people that were given to him. He didn't save the angels that fell. He saved his people who were given to him by the Father. And he saved them entirely, completely, so that we now live in and by our Lord. Now, I think it's important here to read the next two verses in our text, because they were quoted there in Hebrews 2, 6 and 7. So Psalm 8, 5 and 6, "For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet." And so we see how in the beginning God gave us a federal head in Adam, and he received dominion over the creation that God had created. He was our head, and yet he sinned. When he sinned and rebelled against God, he plunged himself and all his seed in him, all his posterity in him, into sin and death. And so he corrupted. He became defiled and corrupted by sin. He died spiritually that very day, just as God said. And that's why you and me, who are born of the seed of Adam, by our parents and their parents before them, all the way back traced to Adam and Eve, we are born of corrupt, defiled, ruined seed. That's why if Adam couldn't keep the one law, and he was innocent in a perfect environment, if he couldn't do it, you and I can't do it. We're not free to choose whether we will do good or right and put away sin. We're not free to stop sinning. We're dead in trespasses and sins. We might put away a few bad habits, get rid of some vices, but we cannot change this corrupt, vile, wicked heart. We cannot put all sin from this flesh and from our minds and our thoughts and our hearts. We can't do it. We might put on a good show on the outside, but we cannot save ourselves, not even by the works of the law. Just as Adam fell, so we fall, just like him all the time. And so we're now in subjection to the evil one by nature. We're in subjection to the evil one. Paul wrote to the Ephesians 2:2, "We walk according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience." That's how we are by nature, until by his grace he sends his gospel and he pours out his spirit that takes the things of Christ in the gospel and makes them effectual to your heart. He does that for you, and he delivers you from bondage. He's the one that delivers us from death. He takes us out of the darkness, brings us into the light, whereby we are shown and see that God hath wrought this in me. He did this for me by his grace and mercy. 1 John 3:8 confirms the same. It says, "He that committeth sin is of the devil." That's just fact. You and you that sin are of the devil. You're under his power and control, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. But listen to this, you that are not under the power of the devil anymore, but under the power of Christ, because it says, "For this purpose the Son of God was manifest, that he might destroy the works of the devil. And that's what he did, so that that death, that wickedness had no more power over you. You are under the rule and reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. You're his. You're his. He destroyed those works so that that though we still see sin in our members, that death hath no more power over us. It has no more bearing on what our inheritance is. Our inheritance is fixed in Christ alone. We stand complete in Christ alone and are delivered from that body of sin in Adam. We stand complete in the last Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why he came, and that's what he accomplished. He suffered. He came to suffer on the cross for his people, to put away their sins by making an acceptable sacrifice unto the Father. And he delivered us out from under that covenant of works and brings us in himself under the covenant of grace. Under the covenant of grace. So God looks upon us not in anger, but in mercy. And he comforts us and gives us peace in our hearts in the Lord Jesus Christ, in him. In Isaiah 49, 7 through 10, it says, "Thus saith the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel, and his Holy One, to whom man despiseth, to whom the nation abhorreth, to a servant of rulers." All right, that this is, it's declaring Christ. And the nation did. They despised Christ. They rejected Christ. He came unto his own, and his own received him not, because that's us by nature. That's how we'll be, but for the grace of God. And God is the one who is gracious and merciful to deliver his people, to turn our hearts to Christ. And so he does, so to that nation, kings shall see and arise, princes also shall worship because of the Lord that is faithful and the Holy One of Israel, and he shall choose thee. All right, so the Father sent the Son to accomplish this redemption. Now look in verse 8, it says, "Thus saith the Lord, in an acceptable time have I heard thee." He's speaking to Christ. "I heard thee, and in a day of salvation have I helped thee, and I will preserve thee and give thee for a covenant of the people." All right, we're not under that covenant of works to save ourselves. We're under the covenant of grace in Christ. His people are to establish the earth, to cause to inherit the desolate heritages, that thou mayest say to the prisoners, "Go forth." To them that are in darkness, show yourselves. They shall feed in the ways, and their pastures shall be in all high places. And so we can't free ourselves by the power and strength and wisdom of this nature. We cannot do it. Men today boast of their free will and what they do for God, but they talk as one who's still under the covenant of works. You gotta repent, and you gotta change your life and do things differently. That's not salvation. You should stop doing sin. You should. We ought not to practice sin and works of wickedness. But that's not our salvation. That's not our foundation of hope. Our foundation is Christ alone. And he's the one that comes and opens the prison door and says, "Sinner, show yourselves. Come into the light. Come out. Come out of that bondage and darkness." And we're set free in Christ and given his Spirit, who leads us by faith, looking to Christ. We don't walk contrary to moral things in the law, but that's not our life. Christ is our life. He's given us his Spirit to lead and guide us and to keep us and to fill our hearts with love for our God and for one another, so that we don't sin against each other. We do care for one another. We are mindful of other one another's needs. And we do that which is right for one another because of the love of God shed abroad in our hearts. Now, our Lord shows us that all dominion is given to Christ, the last Adam. We saw some of this in the last hour, but it's the same thing. All dominion is in Christ's hand. He has all, brethren, all. Listen to what it says. Well, let me read verses 6 and 8, and then I'm going to read Genesis 1:28, and you'll see how it's the same thing. In Genesis 6 through 8, this is the dominion of Christ, our federal and seminal head. "Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, and the beasts of the field." That's the earth, right? All the cattle in the earth. the fowl of the air and the fish of the sea and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the seas. Right? That's the sovereign rule of Christ, what he has. Well, that's what Adam had. When that dominion was given to him back in Genesis 1:28, it says, God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. But Adam fell, and gave up that dominion, surrendered it to the evil one. But Christ has come, and all dominion is his. He is sovereign God, ruler, reigning over all, and all dominion is in his hands. Just as he said to his disciples before, after he rose from the dead and before he ascended to the Father, he said, all power in heaven and earth is given unto me. He has all power right now. All dominion is his. And that's the glory of our Lord and Savior. And then the psalmist returns to the opening theme. He comes right back to what he said in verse 1. O Lord, our Lord, O Jehovah, our Adonai, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. And it's a sweet blessing, especially, you know, with this eclipse coming, you know, and you see those wonderful things there in the sky. It's all pointing to Christ our Savior, our deliverer, our all. And I pray that he bless our hearts continually in him. Amen.